We welcome you to the 200th anniversary of the opening of the building. We'll be hearing a bit about the history of the church later. We will note that the church has been in existence longer than the actual buildings here. But before we get going, just a couple of practical things. If you need the facilities that way down the corridor, go out that door, keep going, and if you come to a wall, you come too far. And afterwards, there will be some tea, coffee, and some cake. We'd love you to stay with us and enjoy the day. But before we start, some words of Scripture. This is from Acts 4 and verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and we are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone the you builders rejected, which has become the capstone." We're going to start particularly on that note as we start with the first hymn. You should have one of these and the program. Christ is our cornerstone, on him alone we build. Please be seated. We're going to turn to prayer. Some words, first of all, from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, and ever have present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake in their surging. Gracious Lord, we do thank you that you have been our help in ages past. We thank you for the vision which many years ago led to a body of your people establishing a meeting a church here in Stony Stratford. And we thank you for the building of these buildings, which we celebrate 200 years of, and for the grace that you have shown to your people through sometimes difficult times over the years. And yet, Lord, we read the scripture that we've just read, and we realize that you are the God who never changes. You are the God who those first people, when they set about raising the money for this place, which must have been an immense task, you were the God you looked to overcome all the difficulties and the issues at that time. And you are the God who subsequent generations have looked to time and time again to guide and strengthen your people through thick and thin. And we thank you for what we've just been reminded of in that first hymn, that you are indeed the cornerstone, the capstone. There is no other foundation on which we build except the word of God. And Lord, we pray that we would remember that. It doesn't matter what's happening in the world around us. It doesn't matter what the latest ideas are. We are always to go to your words and realize that these words are eternal. And just as they were a guide to former generations, and indeed the founders of this church here, they are a guide to us today. And so, Lord, we thank you that in everything that's happened over the years, you are the consistent. Your word remains the same. And we can look to that, we can preach it, and we would realize again that there is no other names except the Lord Jesus Christ by which men and women, boys and girls, might find salvation in this day and age. We thank you that it has been made so apparent through Christ's work on the cross. And we thank you that there have been a people who have been keen to promote the cause of the gospel and to, again, share the good news over these generations here in Stony Stratford. Lord, we thank you. Amen. Gracious Lord, we realize that as you were the God who could be trusted for the past, you are the God who can be trusted for the future. And Lord, we pray that your people here and again, the fellowship of Christians in Stony Stratford and the greater Milton Keynes area might remember that, and we might continue to look to you through thick and through thin. Through the times of plenty, the times of visible blessing, and the times when indeed it seems that your people are battling and beleaguered. Lord, we thank you for the realism of Scripture. It often shows the saints struggling, the saints under pressure, but it shows again that you are the eternal refuge of your people. And so, Lord, we thank you for the fact the gospel has been preached here over the years. We pray it would continue to be preached in the future. We would really believe that it is a life-saving word. Again, we would believe it is the only word, and Christ is the only name by which people might be saved. And we pray for the fellowship with those and churches where the gospel is opened and is preached in full each Sunday and during the week. We pray that we might be a strength in fellowship. And Lord, whether churches be large or small, we realize that the task remains the same. That is to witness to your saving power and to be witnesses in this dark world, in the greater Milton Keynes area, indeed Stony Stratford. Lord, we know that over the years you put us here for a purpose. And Lord, even if sometimes we don't see a huge or visible blessing, we see so much in the way of your goodness and so much in the way that your hand has been generous towards us over the future, over the years. Lord, we thank you that on this day, we thank you because you are a faithful God. We give thanks for the past. But we do that so that we might be people looking to the future, aware that the gospel never changes, and that we are called to be your instruments in this day and age, in this place, and to be faithful to the glorious word that was revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And with that in mind, we're going to sing this great hymn. Some people often call this the battle hymn of the Reformation. And if we tend to think of the Reformation as a distant thing, the church should always be reforming itself by the word of God in each and every generation. So just as poignant today, and indeed a great one to sing as we look to the future, not knowing what it holds, but knowing that God is trustworthy. A safe stronghold, our God is still, a trusty shield and weapon. Let's sing. Please be seated, and we're going to be looking at Psalm 90. It fits so well with some of the sentiments of what we've been singing and praising God within these hymns so far. But Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God, starting at verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. You turned men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set out our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass under your watch, your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Renent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make glad for many days as you have afflicted us, for many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord, our God, rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Well, we're going to now have Elder Gilbert come up and give us a word about the church, over a historical overview, as it were. And the microphone seems to have disappeared.
Good afternoon, everyone, and thank you for coming. I'll just give you a very brief 5-minute history of the church. It's going to be very brief, trust me. The church can trace its origins back to 1808. A group of men from Potterspring, which is not far from where we are, recognized the need for proper gospel witness in the area, because according to them, there was a, and I'm quoting from the church minutes, a low state of religion in the town. So they came across in 1808, started the church. Church records don't tell us whether there was a consistent meeting of the church between 1808 and 1815. One of the reasons the church building sits here where it does is because in 1808, the church met somewhere along what is now the High Street. We're not sure whether it's the left or the right side as you're walking down towards Old Stratford. But they met in a field that belonged to a school, and whenever they had services or meetings, the school kids would be running around and basically interrupting the services. So the church decided they needed their own place of worship, so they bought this parcel of land in 1815 and started to meet regularly here. But that plaque actually makes reference to the fact that they've been here since 1815. So from 1815 till about 1823, it appears they met in some sort of barn that was here. As the church grew, they realized they needed a proper church building, raised money for that. We do, in fact, have a little notebook from 1823 that lists every single donor who contributed to the, towards the construction of this building. Sums range from £20, which is the highest, to a single penny. Though the two plaques at the bottom and the two plaques up there, those two families contributed the most, £20 each. Might explain why they have plaques. but I just say that as a... So the church estimated in 1823, roughly, that it needed £400 to construct this building. That's more or less what they raised. What we're actually celebrating today is the 200th anniversary of the dedication of this building. The first dedication service was actually held on the 11th of June, 1823. So the church is actually a bit older than that, but moving on. We do have a list of every single man who has been a minister in this church from 1823. Our records are a bit sketchy prior to 1823. But on the first dedication service, there were actually three services held in this building. There was a morning service, there was one service about now, and one in the evening. Each service was led by a different minister. Looking at church records, it's fair to say that the church has had its ups and downs over the years. There's been larger congregations at times, smaller congregations at times, and here we are. I think the important thing we need to appreciate today is that we are here basically to praise God for his grace and mercy towards this church over the last 200 years. But it's not enough just to look at the past. We don't live in the past, we live in the here and the now. So it's also important that we look forward. We have plans for the church building. We have effectively started what we refer to as the refurbishment project. The building is in dire need of refurbishment. We are working on that. And it's been quite a pleasure and a joy for me to go through all the church records, extracting all the information that the architect and the historical advisor need. And that's what I've been doing for a couple of months now. So all the information has been passed on to the historical advisor and the architect. They are preparing what is known as an historical statement, which will go to Milton Keynes Council. Then we can start negotiating what we can and can't do with this building, which is listed. So here we are. So I think it's important we focus on what we're doing now and what we hope to do in the future. We are the current generation that is basically the custodian of this church building. And we have a duty to pass on a building that's fit for purpose to the next generation. And this is the main reason why we want to undertake this refurbishment project. Now, it's important we realize that we shouldn't just focus on the refurbishment of the building and the structure of the building. We need to look at ourselves as well. And we need to pray for reformation within ourselves, within Stoney, within the greater Milton Keynes area, within our nation. So it's important we look back to the past, praise and thank God for everything that is done. But we also need to, as we look forward, to trust him for what he will do. Thank you.
Sometimes it's refreshing to realize that we're not big, we're not clever, we're not always all that well organized, but the Lord, this is a phrase I used to use at my other church and I use here, I think it's better understood here. The Lord blesses us sometimes despite ourselves, and that's very much, I think, we look back over the years and there would have been men and women here, flawed men and women, but sinners saved by grace, the Lord in his mercy and grace chose to use. So the Lord so often blesses us far more than we could even imagine or deserve. Well, we're going to sing. It is the Lord's Spirit that makes the difference, isn't it? So it's just, we're going to have this lovely hymn. O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive your church in life and power. And then I'm going to hand over to Roger, who's going to give us a message, and I would think probably a great deal of encouragement. So let's sing.
Well, thank you for inviting me to come and speak. I don't know all of you. Some of you I do know, some of you I've known a long time. But I am part of the history of the church, part of the fabric, going back many, many years. We arrived in Stony Stratford on the 5th of November, 1972. So that's before a good number of you were born. So we are part of the history. So it's a privilege to be able to share something with you. Keith has already preempted the fact that I'm bringing a message of encouragement. By the end of the message, you'll see whether that's truly the case or not. I want that to be so. It would be inappropriate otherwise. But at the same time, we need to be realistic, don't we? A few words of introduction. By way of searching questions for you as a church. What difference does this church make to the town? What has it contributed to this town in past days? What difference will it make in the days to come? What kind of impact? If it does influence the town in any way, what kind of influence is that? Is it good or bad? Positive, negative? Would the church be missed if it were suddenly to disappear? The building which we're thinking about is in a very prominent place. It's a wonder that they were able to build it in a situation where it is top of the town. It's on a main junction. It's by a bus stop. Being a bit of a train buff, when you look at old pictures of the railway, the tramway that used to run between Wolverton and Stony Stratford, you may not know there was a steam tram used to run backwards and forwards. And this was something very specific in the town. And whenever you see pictures in railway magazines or railway books of the tramway, you always get a picture of this church because that was the terminus of the tramway. And so pictures of the tramway showing, I always look behind because you can see always the church. So it's very prominent in many ways. It's 200 years old. It's a listed building. The walls are listed. The iron railings are listed. I don't know why the council don't make you put a lamp over the top, because at one time there was an archway over the gateway, a steel archway with a lovely lamp in the centre. That would look really good. But don't tell the council that, otherwise you'll have to do it. But that was part of the building. The church is also part of the town trail, part of the map that people follow looking around the town. But these days are not good days for the church, are they? Not just this church, but a good many churches. Church going is not the most popular pastime. The church's message is considered irrelevant, out of date, not scientific, not suitable for our present situation. Committed church members are an endangered species. Not many of them around. Christianity is misunderstood, misrepresented, and Christians are despised and considered not to be a good influence in the society in which we live. Most churches can look back to better times. It's not the case in every situation, I know, but for many of us, we can look back to better times than we are currently enjoying. But before we become despondent, and I'm here not to discourage, I want this afternoon to take another look at the church. I've entitled my message, Keith asked me if I'd put a heading to it, and it's this. There is more than meets the eye, more than meets the eye. And I hope that's true. And I hope I can show you that that's true. So against that background, I just want to talk about three things. One is, what is the church? Secondly, what kind of people belong to the church? And thirdly, what kind of influence do they have? So if you want a structure, that's three things, so you know where I'm going and how long it's going to be before the end. What is the church? It's a strange word. It's an unfortunate word. It's a pity that the translators of the Authorized Version of the Bible did not take up William Tyndale's translation of the word ecclesia, which is the Greek word for what we call church. He chose the word congregation. So whenever you read church in the New Testament, you should, in mind, think of congregation, because in our society, when you say church, most people think about the building and not the people, and there is that kind of confusion. That is why if you ask somebody, well, when did the church start? A lot of people say, well, 1823, because it says it on the stonework outside, 1823. But that's not true. 1808 is the figure that we've been given. And there was no church building. It was just people gathering. But that is the church, you see. And the church is a congregation. It's called by different names. I think I meant to check before I came through the door, but is the word congregational written in the brickwork outside? Nobody knows. Wow. Just send somebody out to find out. No, don't rush for the moment. You can check afterwards. But it's always been known as congregational church. That means it's separated from the Anglican Church. It's nothing to do with the Church of England. It's independent of the Church of England. It has nothing to do, no connection with bishops and all these things. It's a self-governing, independent congregation meeting together. That's why it was called congregational. But we don't call it congregational anymore. It's been changed. The name was changed. I think I was involved in the change. And it's called Evangelical Church now. So why do we do that? Well, that is because we recognize we lived in days when the church was abandoning the scriptures and losing their confidence in the authority and inspiration of scripture. And we wanted to say that this is a church that stands upon the Bible. So we called it evangelical, because that's what evangelical means. That it means Bible believing. We're committed to the scriptures, and we're committed to the gospel, which is part of the scriptures, which is the message of the scriptures. And so evangelical means Bible believing and gospel preaching. Through history, people have given the church different names. They're kind of nicknames, really. It's not that Christians themselves invented a name for themselves and said, will you call us this? It's rather that people outside gave them labels because they were able to witness how they were living. And so in the very, very early days in the book of Acts, we find that the Christians were called the people of the way. The way. And we don't know why they were called that, but it's possible that they were called that because their lifestyle was different, quite distinct from the people who lived around them. It could have been that it was because they preached Jesus Christ as the way of salvation. And maybe that's why they were called the way. But why, we don't know, but they were labeled the people of the way. But then later, as you go through the New Testament, in the book of Acts, it says that at Antioch was a place where they were first called Christians. So then they were called Christians. and that was because they associated themselves with Jesus Christ. They preached Jesus Christ. They believed in Jesus Christ. They loved Jesus Christ. And therefore they were called Christians. They followed his teaching. Christ was central to everything that they did. The church in later days, I'm thinking about 16th century, were called Protestants. They were given that label. Why were they given that label? Well, it was because the church in those days had gone very corrupt. in many, many ways, superstitious and all kinds of things, departed from the principles of Scripture altogether. And many people rose up from within the church and protested that the church was wrong and needed to reform, needed to change, and instigated change. People like Luther and other people, we call the Reformers. They were Protestants. They were protesting. They were protesting about the church because the church had gone off the track. So they were called Protestants. Then later there were people called dissenters. Dissenters. That's because they broke away from the Church of England. They disagreed with the method of church government and many other things too. And they broke away and formed independent groups, sometimes meeting secretly. And therefore they were given that name. Or nonconformists would be another way. And then there were these strange people called Baptists. They were distinguished because they baptised people by immersion, and they baptised people when they were of a mind to be able to decide for themselves whether or not they were believers. So they were called Baptists. And then we had people called Methodists. Later on, they were called Methodists because, generally speaking, they were very disciplined in their way of life. They were very careful to live according to the Scriptures, and that marked them out again as being very different. They were also called Methodists because they were enthusiastic and joyful Christians. So the church, when we think, say, what the church is, this gives us a kind of picture. The church is kind of depicted by the names that people have given to us. But when we go to the Bible has its own words of describing what the church is. And I'll share some of them with you, not all of them, maybe too many, be too long together. But the church is called the household of God. The household of God. Do you think of yourselves as the household of God? Do you think of yourself sitting here in this room that you're gathered around a father figure, and that father figure is God himself? And do you think of yourselves as sons and daughters of the living God? It's a wonderful privilege to be part of God's family. So Paul in Ephesians 2 describes the church as the household, the family of God's people. God is their father, and they look to the Lord. They go to him with their prayers. They lean upon him for help and guidance. They look to him for all their needs. The church is also called God's temple. God's temple. Paul says to the Corinthians, "You are God's temple." Now, a temple is a place, a holy place. A place that keeps sin at a distance. A place that is sacred and holy. And God is in the midst. Again, a temple is a place where God dwells. That if you read the Old Testament, and you remember the temple built by Solomon, God himself manifested himself in a miraculous way to indicate that he was there amongst his people. And everybody was amazed and felt the presence of God in that temple. And so when we meet as churches, we really believe that God is in the midst of us. We don't always sense it as we should. There aren't always manifestations of it, but we believe God is here. God is at work. We're God's temple. And then in another part of the Bible, the church is called the pillar and the foundation of the truth. The pillar and the foundation of the truth. That's a big responsibility to be. So what that title means is that God has given to the church the responsibility of holding on to the truth, of preaching the truth, of living the truth. Gilbert has reminded us of the fact that we do have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to look after this building because of its background, because of the commitment of people in the past, and that carries with it a responsibility. And yes, in a sense, that's true. It is true. I think that's right. But the bigger responsibility that we have is to maintain the truth, to live by the truth, to preach the truth, And God has given us that responsibility that we must not turn away. This needs to be a place where people could come and hear the truth of God's word. I think Keith indicated that in time past, the church had lost its way, this church. I would affirm that. There were times, sadly, when it drifted away from Scripture. Thank God that God brought it back to Scripture. The Bible uses two other phrases, which I'm not going to enlarge upon, but they're lovely phrases. The church is called the bride of Christ, and the church is also called the body of Christ. And both of those phrases show that the church and the people of the church, the members of the church, are people who live close to Jesus Christ, who are part of Christ, who belong to his body, who serve him. He is at the centre of everything. So that is what the church is. Just thinking of the body, the group of the church. But now, secondly, we should think a bit about what kind of people belong to the church, thinking about us as individual people. How does the Bible describe them? We've seen how the Bible describes the congregations of Christian people when they meet together and when they are together, when they form a company together to work together. But what about the individual people themselves? Well, they have names. And the Bible names for Christians are illuminating and helpful. In 1 Peter and also in the epistle of Paul to Titus, they are called elect. Elect. We could say select, perhaps. It's a great privilege for somebody who is in a local football team, perhaps to be selected to play for England. That would be a great privilege if you're interested in football. It wouldn't be for me. But they are elect, they are chosen by God. What an incredible thing that a Christian is someone whom God has chosen, who God chose even before the world was created. That's an incredible thing. So Christians are incredible people when you consider what they are called. They are called the elect of God, or God's elect people. They're also called the called. The called. Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is writing, and he refers to the people he's writing to Christians, as those who have been called, or the called ones. And that means that God has called them, that God has spoken to them personally and directly at some point in their lives. He has addressed them with the issues of life and death, of this life and of eternity. He has spoken to them about their sin. He has spoken to them about salvation through Jesus Christ. And he has spoken to them. And he has invited them. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Jesus, come to me. How many times did he say that? Come to me. And people who are Christians are those who have been called by God and called by Jesus Christ. I hope you can testify. I hope you can relate to these things. Christians as individuals are also referred to as people whose names are written in the book of life. A wonderful thing that God has a register in heaven somehow. This is Revelation chapter 21 and Philippians chapter 4. If you want to know where these are, I'm not taking the time to turn up the texts. There's too many of them. But Christians are spoken of as those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. God has a register of his own people. He knows who his own people are. He chose them, he called them, and he's logged them in his book. And so we have the wonderful privilege of being linked personally to God himself, who knows who we are. He knows us through and through. He knows his own people. His own people, yes, God loves the world. We know that God loves the world in a general way. But he has a very special love. We shall see that in a moment. But he writes everyone's name in his own book of life. And so Christians are citizens of heaven, heavenly citizens. Romans chapter 1 verse 7 describes Christians as those who are loved by God. Those who are loved by God. God sent his Son into the world to save the world. God gave his Son as a sacrifice to bear the sins of his people. When he died upon that cross, he died to save us from our sins, to redeem us. And God's love was so great, so deep. Amazing to think that God should send his own Son from heaven to save sinners, needy people like ourselves. That shows how much God loves us. And God loves us ongoingly. He loved us before creation. He loves us ongoingly. He's committed himself to us. He's committed himself to doing us good. And Christians are people who are on God's side. God is for them. God loves them. God is interested in them. God cares for them. God leads them and guides them and blesses them and provides for everything that they need, protects them. Christians in the New Testament are called people who call on the name of the Lord. People who call on the name of the Lord. Oh, those people over there, they call on the name of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it means they look to God, they pray to God, they worship God. That is their practice, that's part of their life. They do it every day in their homes, they do it together, when they meet together, they call on the name of the Lord, they pray to him and they worship him. They're called believers, simply referred to as believer. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, Christians are called those who believe. They are believers. That doesn't mean to say they believe anything and everything. They have very specific beliefs. They believe in Jesus Christ. They believe in the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They believe in God's word. The Bible is God's word. And they believe the doctrines of the Bible. They sift through the Bible and they have come to know and to see what God, what the principles are of God's teaching. So all the teaching of the Word of God, they know. They know what they believe about creation. They know what they believe about the end of the world. They know what they believe about how they should live, because God's Word tells them, and they read God's Word, and God's Word comes to them. And just one final description that the New Testament gives of Christians is that they are saints. Saints. Not in the sense that the Roman Catholics use that word about very important people, people who supposedly have performed miracles and done all sorts of things. Saints just simply means holy ones. Holy ones. People set apart for God. A people who have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in them to serve him. So that is what Christians are. We've seen what the church is, what it's called. And we've seen what Christians are called. How they are referred to, which describes the kind of people they are. They're special people. They're God's people. Finally, the third thing I want to say to you is, what kind of influence do these people have? These people who are true Christians, who are God's elect, God's chosen ones, those who call upon the name of the Lord, believers, true believers, what influence do they have? What kind of impact do they make in the world in which they live? Well, most of them are quietly influential in their own sphere where they live and amongst their family. They bring up their children to believe in the Bible. They bring up their children to believe in Jesus Christ. They point them to Jesus Christ as Saviour. They are influential in their places of work because they are diligent in their office, in the factory, in whatever they do, if they're commuting or whatever you may be doing. Christians are noted for being helpful to their neighbours and loyal to their family unit. And so in a kind of quiet way, most Christians are influential, but perhaps in a quiet kind of way. Certainly what is true of Christians is they that they live well and that they die well. They live well and they die well. There's a man, a strange man, in the Bible called Balaam. And he was a kind of prophet, really, and the king of Moab had paid him to put a curse upon the people of Israel. And Balak knew about the people of Israel very well. And one of the things, as Balaam, this strange chap, was he observed the life of the people of Israel. He observed this, he thinking about these people, these Israelite people. He says, "Let me die the death of the righteous. May my end be like theirs. Let me die the death of the righteous, and may my end be like theirs." Somehow we'd witnessed about how they dealt with death. He'd been to some of their funerals. And when you go to Christian funerals, they're very different from non-Christian funerals. So, so different. An atmosphere of hope and even of a solemn joy when we bury a believer who's gone to heaven. And so that's very influential, and people notice that. But when Christians die, it's very, very different from when unbelievers die, who have no hope. Some die particularly well. And there are Christians who have to lay down their life, who we call martyrs. It's a famous book, in history book, called the Fox's Book of Martyrs. You ought to read that if you've not read it. It's a wonderful book. But you see, Christians are not always very popular. Spoken against and regarded as enemies of the state or enemies of society. And sometimes Christians are required to die for their faith, to make a stand. There was an Archbishop of Canterbury called Archbishop Cranmer, and he stood for the truth, and he paid that for that with his life. He was burned alive in Oxford. There was a man called St. Alban, from whom the city of St. Albans is named, who gave his life, the very first Christian martyr in this country. Every day today, Christians in Nigeria are giving their life to Christ. They're opposed, they are persecuted, and hundreds are being killed for their faith. And sometimes God requires Christians to do that. And when they do that, it makes a huge impact for those who stand and watch. Some Christians become evangelists. John Wesley preached in the market, in the square, Market Square, where the tree is. As he preached almost in almost every town in this land. Where did he come from? Epworth. Well, whoever knows where Epworth is? But he came. His life was humble and just an ordinary family when they were born. But he became an evangelist, preaching all over the country, travelling some 15,000 miles a year. It's more than most of you do in your car on horseback to preach the gospel to our people. George Whitfield, who preached across the Atlantic 13 times. That's in 1700 and something, when you took your life in your hands to cross the Atlantic. But such was his zeal for the gospel, such was his concern to spread the gospel, that he went backwards and forwards from the States, from America to here, to preach the gospel. And those people heard him. In their thousands, hundreds and hundreds were converted. And through the ministries of people like Wesley and Whitfield, the whole fabric of society was influenced and changed. And we're still living in the benefits of that, even though that took place in the mid-1700s. More recently, one could refer to Billy Graham. Just brought up in a small little village church. but then used by God to reach more people perhaps than any other evangelist through modern media, of course. Huge impact. Some Christians become missionaries. And so we have a man called William Carey. He just lived up the road, just at Paulusbury, an ordinary tiny little church. And God used him, changed the whole direction of Christian missions from this country, and was amazingly influential in India, Bengal, where he went as a missionary. And many, many people came to Christ, in their hundreds and their thousands, as he translated the Bible into some 25 languages, so that people had access to the truth of God and the gospel of God. And it all began in Paulusbury, where he was born, where his mum and dad took him to church. Hudson Taylor followed in his train in some ways. Where did he come from? Barnsley. Well, Barnsley, what kind of place is Barnsley? Good for those who were born there, but just very ordinary. But God used him to bring the gospel to many, many Chinese people over many, many years. Gave his whole life to preach the gospel. And then there's Richard Innes. Have you heard of Richard Innes? If you go to Chester, get off the train. It's a railway station at Chester. It's a little church where he has been pastor. He's the pastor now. He preaches the gospel Sunday by Sunday. Where did he come to faith? Where did he learn to trust and to believe the Bible? Here, in this room. Here in this room. Andrew Lucas. Go to Omagh in Northern Ireland. Western part of Northern Ireland. He's a preacher in a Presbyterian church. Preaches the gospel Sunday after Sunday. Where was he converted? Here, in this place. Where did he learn his Bible knowledge? Here, in this church. Some of you know Doug and Hazel Rickson, still living locally. God burdened them to try to be supportive to Christian missionaries who were serving God in Papua New Guinea, and they gave up their lives for 2 years to go to Papua New Guinea. And they were members here in this church. Now, John Bunyan wasn't a member of this church, but John Bunyan is another example of someone who has enormous impact. Pilgrim's Progress, read all over the world, the work of John Bunyan. We could talk about people, other kinds of people. Some people have become social reformers. Some of you know the name of Jackie Pullinger. She had different views of many things from her, but she was a believer. Where did she come from? She worked in Hong Kong. She did an amazing work amongst drug addicts in Hong Kong and developed principles that are ongoing, I think, in the treatment of alcoholics and drug people. Came from Dean's Hanger. Dean's Hanger? Who's ever heard of Dean's Hanger? William Wilberforce, William Booth, whose writings formed the basis for the National Health Service. Influential people. J.W. Fegan. Used to look after boys who'd been abandoned in London, left on the streets. Wanted to find a place where he could look after them and teach them and bring God's word to them. And he bought this big building down the high street here, which is now Turkish. No, it's not a Turkish restaurant. It's a restaurant of some kind, Indian restaurant, I'm not sure. But, yeah. At one time, there were some 400 boys who were otherwise orphans, who were looked after, fed and watered and encouraged and taught the Bible by Christian people. And a great work here in Stony Stratford. Closed down in the 1960s, but tremendously influential. I hope I've convey to you something of what my title was, More Than Meets the Eye. We can look at a situation and we can be quite discouraged. But, you know, this is not the whole story. What you see is not the whole story. You need to know the whole story. It's good that we've had a reminder of history. There's so much more that of course, could be unwrapped about the history here. But the church is a wonderful institution. It bears a testimony to God himself. It has enormous potential. And you have enormous potential as a true believer in Jesus Christ. Small numbers, the present decline is not the whole story at all. God has wonderfully revived and renewed his people through the years. And I'm sure he'll do so again. That's not to talk of, we've talked to lots of things. We could talk about the glorious future that the Christian has, but we must stop there. We are the people of God, the bride of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. May God encourage us. May God bless us. May God be with us. We're going to sing a hymn together. Then I'm going to close in prayer and then pronounce a benediction. So turn to your sheet. Hymn written by John Newton. Glorious things of thee are spoken. Zion, city of our God. Thank you, Derek. Perhaps you'd like just to sit down as we close in prayer. Our Father, we pray you'll help us to gather up our thoughts as we've discovered and talked about many things. But Lord, we thank you for your church. We thank you for its institution, for its establishment, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I will build my church." And we are thankful that it's ultimately his church, the church of Jesus Christ. We are his bride, his body. And we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to appreciate what it means to be a member. We've just sung together, "If through grace a member am." If I through grace a member am. And that's a question each heart should take to itself. Am I, by God's grace, a member of Christ's church? And if you are, then let the world mock, let the world deride or pity. I will glory in thy name. Lord, give us courage as your people to stand firm for you, to know where we stand. Give us that deep assurance in our hearts that we do belong to you. We are really and truly your people. Give us that confidence. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we may call upon you as we should, as people did in the past, calling upon the name of the Lord, worshipping him. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to not to deride the church, not to despise the people that you have chosen, those whom you call your elect, those whose names are written in the book of life, those whom you call to yourself and saved wonderfully, those over whom you've taken responsibility and you've called us your children, sons and daughters of the living God. Help us, O God, we pray, to rejoice in the good things you've given to us. We do pray, as we've been reminded earlier, and that it's not just the past and not just the present, but the future too. We commend, O God, we pray, the future of this work here especially. Our prayers go up to you, Heavenly Father. That which you began, do continue. That, Lord, which is in times of struggle as well as times of blessing, would you, Lord, be favourable towards your people? Would you use this building, this people, this congregation, this testimony for your praise and glory? That, Lord, indeed, it will be influential in the life of this community, this godless community. Lord, work by your mighty power, we pray, and make us strong in you. And now, with these words we close. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.